Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning, and it is certainly good to be here. I don't know about you, but sometimes I go through periods of life where I feel very energized and very excited and very productive spiritually, and sometimes I go through periods where I'm just sort of down and sad and slower, moving around for whatever reason. And whatever the case is, when we come here and we join our voices in song singing Hallelujah to the Lord and center our efforts and thoughts on Him, I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter whether you're coming from a low state or from a high state. That's something that's just wonderful and encouraging. And it's just something I've observed becoming more and more special to me as I've gotten a little bit older. And I really appreciate the song that we just sang. I think it also needs to be said that this church should be commended. Have been a lot of people who have struggled with uncertainties and with problems recently in a variety of ways, as Grant mentioned in his prayer. And the things that people have done to come in and help people like that have just been really admirable and encouraging. And I know that people are doing things that I have no idea about. And it's just so encouraging to see Christians come together to serve each other and the faith that's been shown on both ends of situations like that. And finally, I want to say before we get started that just a word of support to the elders' decision to move a few things around in the auditorium. I think we all observed some benefits of us all sitting together in the back of the auditorium when we were having plumbing issues. And so now the goal is just simply to bring those positive things from the back to the front. And so I really appreciate the decisions that have been made, and they're not any huge wholesale differences, but I think that they're good. And so I would just encourage everybody to do what you can to move forward as much as you can and just join our voices in song and in worship. It'll just be really encouraging. And now is the time of year to make new decisions and new habits and resolutions and all that. So really excited to see what the new year holds. If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 is where we'll begin reading with a story that happened in Jesus' life. Luke 13 and verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. If you spend much time in the Scriptures studying the life of Jesus, you'll notice that there were really several things that Jesus did that upset the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, the Jewish ones that everybody looked to as examples and as teachers. And there were really three main categories of things that Jesus did that upset the Pharisees. One of them was the company that he kept. Jesus was constantly around women, and he was around sinners and tax collectors and people that were generally considered just undesirable by society. And so because Jesus ate with people like that, he was often put down for that. A second reason that the Pharisees often had issues with Jesus was because he claimed to be the Son of God. And there was no question to them that the things that Jesus spoke and the things that Jesus said were things that made himself equal with God. And so to them, that was blasphemy, and that really rubbed them the wrong way. But the third major thing that Jesus did that the Pharisees really hated was in their mind, he constantly broke the Sabbath. And that's exactly what we see happening here. If you look in the Gospels, there are a total of 7 times where Jesus performs a miracle on the Sabbath. Sometimes it's a healing, sometimes it's casting a demon out. And for 4 out of 7 of those times, he's criticized for that. And they are upset that he's broken the Sabbath. So what I want to do just for the next few minutes this morning is talk about what the Sabbath is. What's the significance of the Sabbath? What's this big deal about that the Pharisees are so upset about? And what's the point for us? What can we learn? What can we gain from the Sabbath? I want to point out a couple of things from this context before we leave. Based on what this ruler of the synagogue says in verse 14, I think it's clear that the Sabbath day is the 7th day. He says there are 6 days in which work ought to be done, but don't do it on the 7th day. And so just from there, we can see that the Sabbath was Saturday, the last day of the week. But apparently, also, there's no work to be done on the Sabbath. That there was a law or there was a commandment that you should not do any kind of physical labor on the Sabbath. And so here's Jesus healing somebody on the Sabbath. And that's what makes them so upset. And just in this story, Jesus is pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never broke a single law of God. But oftentimes, Jesus didn't have much regard for the laws of men, for the traditions of men. And so here he is pointing out their hypocrisy, that you're upset that I healed on the 7th day, on the Sabbath, but you do all these other things. You take your ox and your donkey to water on the Sabbath. And so that's just sort of what Jesus is pointing out. But from this we can learn that on the Sabbath day, which was the 7th day of the week, the Jews were not supposed to work. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 20, though. If you look in Exodus chapter 20, I just want to look at a couple of reasons why the Sabbath existed. And to do that, we're going to go back to when it was originally given. This is when God gave the 10 commandments to the people of Israel as they were coming up out of the promised land, and he's giving these 10 commandments to them. Let's begin reading in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, nor you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I want to point out 3 things about the Sabbath, 3 purposes of the Sabbath that the Jews had in keeping it. The first is that the Sabbath is a celebration of creation. And that's what God points out in giving this law here. He says, look, I created the earth in 6 days, and on the 7th day I rested. And can we just take a minute to appreciate what an amazing work that is? This world is magnificent. I know sometimes we get lost in the minutia and the daily grind of things, but look around and see how beautiful it is. The mountains, the animals, the plants. I mean, from things that we see on a grand, magnificent scale to the things that are so small and so precise that we're only barely beginning to understand them. I mean, you have millions of cells in your body that have a genetic code that replicate themselves constantly. They have machinery within them, and your heart that beats within your lungs, and the mountains and the seas and everything on this earth, but not only this earth, every planet and galaxies far away. God made all of that, and he spoke it into existence. And the point is that God did that, and he didn't even need a whole week to do it. He took Saturday off. In 6 days, the first 3 days, he formed the earth. The second 3 days, he filled the earth. The 7th day, he said, it's all good, and I'm done. And that's amazing. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that we learn things about God from creation. That in the things that he's made, we see his invisible attributes. namely His eternal power and His divine nature. If you're not in awe of the world that God has spoke, that declares His glories, then you're missing something. It's amazing. This is a creator God who has eternal power and divine nature. But I think the point that is being made here in Exodus chapter 20 is in verse 10, where he says that the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And that's amazing in and of itself. That the Creator God, the King of the universe, the one that spoke it all into existence effortlessly, is not only the God, but He's your God. And that's awesome. That's amazing that we can have a personal relationship with a being that is infinitely more wise and powerful than we can even understand. So the first thing that the Sabbath was about, the first purpose of the Sabbath, was that it was for the Israelites a celebration of creation. The second thing is that the Sabbath day was supposed to be a blessing for man. God originally gave the Sabbath day as something to be good for the Israelites, as something to help them, as something to provide for them. By the time we get to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 13 and in Jesus' life, we see how the Jews had completely distorted it and completely made it into a burdensome thing, something that was hard, something that was wearisome. They had all kinds of man-made rules about that. And some of them are really comical. We see some of them in the New Testament. One of them was that if you wanted to carry a bed, you couldn't carry a bed on the Sabbath unless there was a man on the bed. Well, then you could carry the bed because you were carrying the man and not the bed. Some of them are even more ridiculous. If you ever look at the Talmud or the Mishnah, which is like the collection of teachings of the Jewish rabbis, there's statements in there about debating about if a man's dentures fall out on the Sabbath, if he could pick them up. Women were advised on the Sabbath day not to look in a mirror, because there was a risk that you would see a gray hair and you'd be tempted to pluck it out. And that would be considered reaping on the Sabbath. So they had all these sorts of like really strange and just like tithing, dill, mint, and cumin type laws about the Sabbath day. And this isn't what God ever intended for it to be. God wanted it to be a blessing. He wanted them to say, hey, I don't have to work on this day. I can take the day off. I can find rest and I can find relief. By the way, the Israelites were coming out of slavery in Egypt. How many vacation days do you think Pharaoh gave them in Egypt? They didn't work 6 days in Egypt. They worked 7 days. And here we are with a two-day weekend. They had no-day weekends. And so Jesus had to remind them in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I would say that this also emphasizes trust. I mean, if you're going to stop working on one day of the week, you got to trust that God's going to provide for you, that I'm not ultimately the one that provides for my needs. God's the one who does it. And if He tells me not to work one day out of the week, He's going to make sure that I have enough to eat. I'm not going to starve. And so in this, we see that God cared about their suffering. God was aware of their weariness. And the Sabbath day was intended to be a gracious gift for the Israelites, a break from the work that they had. There's a third purpose, though, of the Sabbath day. And I'll ask you to turn to Exodus 31. In Exodus 31, we get a little bit more insight into this law that the Israelites had. In verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The third purpose of the Sabbath is that it was given as a reminder of the covenant between God and Israel. God created the whole earth where everybody else lived in 6 days, but he didn't give the Sabbath commandment to everybody on the earth. It was only to the Israelites. It was only to the Jews. It was only to this small, seemingly insignificant group of slaves who came out of Egypt. And the point that God makes throughout the Bible and explicitly in Romans chapter 9 is that God chose the Israelites, not because of anything magnificent about them, but because he chose them to show himself strong in a small, weak group of people. But for these people to keep the Sabbath, for them to not work on the seventh day of the week, that would be different. It'd be odd. It'd be strange compared to everybody else around them. And that was the point, is that this group of people was different and odd and strange because God had made a covenant with Israel that he hadn't made with anybody else. And so for them to set the Sabbath aside and not to work on it would be a sign to other nations of the covenant God had made with them, but also a reminder and a sign for themselves that they had a special relationship with God. And so in this, we see that there are really three purposes for the Sabbath, at least. That it's a celebration of creation, it's a blessing for man, and it's a reminder of the covenant. So what's that mean for us today? There's a lot of talk about Sabbath today, and as I've started talking with more people, I've started to see that there's a lot of different opinions about what the Sabbath means for us today. I'll just come out and say at the beginning that I don't believe that we have a Sabbath day today. We're not under the law of Moses, and it's really important that we understand that. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, I just want to show you a passage that shows very clearly that we do not have a Sabbath day like the Israelites did. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So, you'll hear some people today talk about the Sabbath day, and they'll talk about, you know, trying not to work on the Sabbath day or things like that. And what the New Testament makes very clear is that we don't have a Sabbath day. You can observe it if you want to, but you can't bind that on people because the Sabbath is just a shadow. It just points to Christ. And in Him is the fullness of the substance of what the Sabbath was all about. That being said, we do have a holy day, don't we? In Acts chapter 20, and verse 7, the Christians met on the first day of the week to break bread. In 1 Corinthians 16, and verse 2, on the first day of every week, take up a collection. And from the earliest church traditions and from the earliest writings that we can find of Christians, from the very beginning they met on the first day of every week to worship God. Very early on, the term that began to be used for that day, this day, is the Lord's Day. In fact, I think John may be referring to that in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 10. When John begins to describe the vision that God gave him, it says that on the Lord's Day, it's a common expression in the first century to talk about Sunday, the first day of the week. And so I just want to say one more time that this day, our Sunday, is not the Sabbath. There's no indication that the Sabbath day itself moved from Saturday to Sunday, that the rules that regulated the seventh day of the week now regulate the first day of the week. That's not the point. But the point from Colossians chapter 2 is that the Sabbath was a shadow and that there's substance in Christ. And so there's principles that remain. And there's things that we need to understand about the Sabbath day to understand what God has for us today. And so very quickly, I just want to point out what the purpose of the Lord's Day is. The purpose of the Lord's Day is not that it's a celebration of creation, but it's a celebration of re-creation. I mean, if you were a Jew, the most significant and the most amazing thing that God had ever done was He had spoken the earth into existence in 6 days. That's amazing. But there's something more spectacular for us. Something even more amazing than God's great power to create the earth is His great power to recreate us in Christ. And because Jesus was risen on the first day of the week, we have hope that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and allowed Him to walk in newness of life is the power that's going to change us, that God's able to work in our hearts and change us and make us into the people that He intended for us to be from the beginning. And that one day we can rise from the dead too. That death will have no hold on us because it didn't have any hold on our Lord. And so, for the Sabbath day, it was a celebration of creation. But for the Lord's day, it's a celebration of the recreation that God has done for us. Secondly, like the Sabbath, the Lord's day is a blessing for man. One of the things that really irked God a lot in the Old Testament was the poor attitude that the people had about the Sabbath and about worship. Where they would come and they would say, what a weariness this is. What a burden this is. We don't want to go through all this, but if we have to, I guess we will. It was never intended to be like that. God gave them these things for a blessing, and God's given us the first day of the week for a blessing. God wants us to worship Him, but God intends for us to be blessed by us coming together. And so we need to have the right attitude about that. That it's not a weariness, it's not a burden to be here, but this is the highlight of our week, to worship with other Christians. And the third thing is, much like the Sabbath day, is that the Lord's day, the first day of the week for us, is a reminder of the covenant that God has made with us. And I wish I had time to talk about what exactly a covenant relationship is. But it's a blend of law and love. It's not simply just feeling, but it's not simply just law. It's a blend of law and the friendship and the love and the relationship, and that comes together in a covenant, and God's made it with us. And we can celebrate that and remember it every first day of the week. And it's for these reasons that we're given these commands in the New Testament. We all know Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, that says, don't neglect to meet together. Why? Because here is where we stir each other up to love and to good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 talks about this, and it says, let everything be done for building up when you come together as a church. But the last thing that I want to mention in closing this morning is that the Sabbath has not reached its ultimate fulfillment yet. Colossians 2 told us that in the Sabbath and in these holy days and these regulations, there was a shadow, an indication of what's really in store, of what's really coming. But the substance, the meaning, the true essence of it belongs to Christ. And I just want to show you that in Hebrews chapter 4. We have 3 verses left to read. Hebrews chapter 4. Just a little context here. The writer of Hebrews is obviously writing to the Hebrews. By the way, he is the Hebrews writer, not the Hebrew writer. He may or may not have been Hebrew, but he's writing to the Hebrews. But he's writing to the Israelites. He's writing to Jews about, this is your old covenant relationship with God, but don't go back to that, because what you have in Jesus is the substance of it, the true meaning of it. And so he reviews some history of the Israelites. And in chapter 3, he talks about how when they first came out of Egypt, that God wanted to lead them to the promised land. But because of their hardness of heart, and because they didn't believe, and they didn't really have faith, that they weren't allowed to enter in. But in chapter 4, he talks about how Joshua did bring them in. That after they wandered in the wilderness, that Joshua brought them into the promised land. And God was faithful to what he said he would do for his people, and he gave them the land. But listen to the point that's made in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. I'll tell you what, this is why the Sabbath matters for us today. This is why the Sabbath matters for us today. Not because we're supposed to not work on a certain day of the week like the Israelites were, but because the law that was given to the Israelites had consequences or implications for us. The law given to Israel had eternal implications for us. And that it's in heaven that the eternal purpose of the Sabbath will be fulfilled. In heaven, we'll experience an eternal celebration of the recreation. In heaven, we'll experience an eternal blessing for man. And in heaven, we'll experience an eternal fulfillment of the covenant relationship that God's made with us. Let's hold on to that. Let's let that change the way that we view our worship here. That this is what it's all about. It's a celebration of the recreation. It's a blessing for us. And it's a reminder of the covenant God has made with us. But let's not forget that this holy day, the Lord's Day that God has given to us to worship Him, just like the Sabbath He gave to the Israelites, points towards one eternal day. And once we reach that Sabbath, there won't be a day after it. God will be the light, and we'll be there forever. And that's an amazing thought that runs throughout Scripture. And I hope that is meaningful to you. I hope that's as exciting to you as it is to me. And I hope that we can all join together and reach the conclusion that the writer reaches in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. There's nothing else worth striving for. There's nothing more meaningful. There's nothing more essential to our relationship with God than understanding the promises He's made to us. Will you pray with me? Our great God and Father, we come to You in prayer, thanking You for every spiritual blessing that we have through Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that You've also given us the history of Your relationship with Your people, the Israelites, so that we can learn from it and that we can grow from it. We thank You for the Sabbath rest that You have prepared for us. And God, it's there where all of our hopes and all of our aspirations lie. Father, there's nothing in this world that we want more than to be before Your throne and to live in Your house forever. And God, we believe Your promises for us because You've proven Yourself faithful. You've always done what You have told Your people You would do, and You are the one that's in a covenant relationship with us today. As Christians, as children of Yours, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we beg You that You will please be faithful to us, that You'll encourage us with the blessings You've given us, that in heaven there will be an eternal celebration of the recreation made possible through Jesus, that there will be eternally blessed, and there, O God, all of the eternal blessings that You've given to us will come to pass. Father, we pray that You'd be with us as we continue to worship and study Your Word. We pray for honest hearts that are humble and willing to be changed, and that You'd work in us and through us, and that You would make us into the people You want us to be, so that we can bring You glory and honor and blessing in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.